Well, good morning. We have a great opportunity to come together and worship our God in heaven, and that's what we do on every Lord's Day morning and afternoon. We're here to praise Him and honor Him. We do have a number of visitors. We appreciate you being here, and I was told by my wife that Rosemary's great-granddaughter is here, and we rejoice in that. That doesn't happen too often, so there's lots of joy to be experienced there, but we're here to worship our God to ultimately prepare for the most awesome day you will ever know, the forthcoming day of judgment. Now, almost 8 years ago, I preached a series of lessons, four lessons from the short book of Jude. Some of you may remember that. I don't think that you probably don't. But I preached a series on the book of Jude way back when, and I'm actually hoping that you don't remember it, so I might be able to preach it again. I mean, that's one of the benefits of being in the congregation a long time, but you can just go bring them back through that cycle again. But I preached a series of lessons. One of them was called Contending for the Faith from the first four verses of the book of Jude. And then the second lesson was called The Fiery Fate of False Teachers. And I looked at the text of verses 5 through 16. It was really verses 5 through 13, I think, I really dealt with that subject there. And then we looked at verses 17 through 23, and that lesson was titled Strengthening Your Faith and Saving Others. And then the last couple of verses of Jude, I preached a lesson called Standing in God's Glorious Presence. And again, that was a long, long time ago. But I recently was asked to preach at Kemper Heights during their Winter Wednesday Bible series, where they use various preachers. And the text that they gave me for my lesson was Jude verses 14 through 16. And that's actually a section that I probably never adequately covered in my original four-lesson series on the book of Jude 8 years ago. So I thought, wow, I now have the completion to my series on the book of Jude by looking at these verses in verses 14 through 16. So I want you, if you would examine with me this text in verses 14 through 16. It is a somewhat obscure text, but and very intriguing in many ways. But there's a compelling message that I want us to focus on here. And again, I probably didn't look at that as thoroughly as I should have. But there's a message that comes from this section in Jude verses 14 through 16. And I've used as the title of my lesson. And it's a sobering truth that the Lord is coming. And that's, and in fact, I don't know of a more important, perhaps, message to preach than to remind each one of us of the coming day of judgment. So look at this text with me this morning. That BJ just read for us. In verse 14, Jude had been talking about the false teachers, and he said it was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage." So what we have here, as we look at some lessons this morning, is really a prophecy of Enoch. And just to get a context here, what we have, Jude is quoting from the Old Testament prophet Enoch. He was a godly man living in the Old Testament. In fact, we might want to look very quickly at Genesis chapter 5 as we want to get a historical background to this lesson. But look back here for just a moment at a couple of brief verses in Genesis chapter 5. In verses 21 through 24, here back in the book of Genesis, it says that Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now that's all the information we have. I don't see any prophecy in there. But that's the information we have about Enoch. Enoch was a godly man. He walked with God. A very God-fearing man who's a God's prophet in the Old Testament. It says that he was in the seventh generation from Adam. If you notice back there, if you're still there, and Genesis chapter 5, that just means that he was the seventh generation from Adam. And that just means that you have Adam in verse 3, Seth in verse 6, Enosh in verse 9, Kenan in verse 12, Mahalalel in verse 15, Jared in verse 18, and verse 21 is Enoch. So he was in the seventh generation from Adam, and basically he prophesied about an impending judgment coming against evil men in Jude's day. So if you might want to get back to the book of Jude as we look at this text this morning. And so basically he's prophesying about this forthcoming judgment concerning evil men in the day of Jude. And what Jude does is he then applies the truth of the coming of the Lord to the evil men in the church. In fact, you notice here, just to look at the, to refresh yourself with this book, and verse 4, excuse me, get a drink of water. In verse 4, Jude says that certain men have crept in within the congregation. Verse 8, it says, in the same way, these men defile the flesh. In verse 10, it says, these men revile what they don't know. In verse 12, it says, these men are a hidden reef. So he's talking about these false teachers. And so when you get to verse 14, it says, it was also about these men. What men? The false teachers, the evil workers within the church there that Jude was writing to and addressing. So he applies the truth of the coming of the Lord to the evil men in his day. And so really the question we get to as we get into the heart of the lesson this morning is the question, what was this prophecy of Enoch all about? And really, what message is Jude communicating to his readers and to us today? And so that's what we want to look at this morning. What is this prophecy about? What's the meaning of it? What's Jude trying to say to his readers and to us today? I've got put together five points in this lesson that we glean from this text this morning that I think are relevant for each one of us. The first lesson that Enoch is teaching us, and Jude, of course, is quoting him, so it's really, you can say it's Jude's message, but he's telling us that the Lord's coming isn't a remote possibility or probability, it's an absolute certainty. And again, when you look at this text over here in the book of Jude, it says, "Behold, the Lord came." Now, the New American Standard Version and the English Standard Version use the past tense. It says, and from Enoch's prophecy, he says, "Behold, the Lord came." Well, the New King James Version says, "Behold, the Lord comes." And the NIV says, "See, the Lord is coming." Basically, I looked at, in Coffin's commentary, he calls this a prophetic tense referring to the past tense of this prophecy. And to quote him, he said that God's prophecies are so certain of fulfillment that the prophet speaks of them in the past tense. So even though Enoch is saying the Lord came, and I know the other translations are saying the Lord is coming in a present tense, it is so certain that God is coming that it is sometimes written in the past tense. And one of the truths that we need to remember, brethren and friends, is that the return of Jesus Christ is the next great event that every person must be preparing for. We cannot be too busy with our lives and distracted with all the mundane things of life to forget that. And that's the message that Jude is conveying to his readers and to us today, that although there may be false teachers and evil workers within the Lord's church, the Lord himself is coming in judgment against them. And what Jude is telling us is that all sinners will pay for their sin and the rebellion when they meet a holy God. And so the message of the coming of the Lord is a theme that runs through the New Testament, and we need to be thinking about that on a regular basis. Look at a few other verses very quickly with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, notice, hold on one second. That's probably 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Yeah, that's what I want to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. This is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." So look at the language over here. Paul says, I'm going to suffer the persecution, the difficulties that I may have to face, but I know who I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. That day is the day of the Lord's return. Let me ask you a question. Are you that confident about the Lord's return? He is coming. He is coming in judgment. And Paul says, I know that he's going to guard what I have committed to him until that day. Paul lived his life in view of the coming day of judgment. Do you have that same conviction? Do I? Are you prepared to meet Jesus when he comes to examine your life and examine my life? Some of us have to make some changes in our thinking, in our lives, and our behavior. But that's the message that Jude is telling us, that the Lord's coming isn't some remote possibility. It's going to happen. And you will see Jesus face to face. And it may come sooner than you think. And again, when we look at the Apostle Paul, this is the attitude that just characterized his life and his thinking. How excited was the Apostle Paul about the coming of the Lord? Look at this passage with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, at the closing of this epistle, Paul concludes this first letter to the Christians at Corinth. He said, "The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed or condemned." Maranatha, I think I pronounced that right. What does that word Maranatha mean? Well, if you look at your footnote in the Bible, like mine has, it says, "O Lord, come." It's an emphatic expression of faith. "Come, Lord Jesus." And I say the same thing. "Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly." And that's the message that Jude is reminding us through Enoch's prophecy, that the coming of the Lord is an absolute certainty. So if you're not ready for that day, get ready. Make the changes this morning. That's why at the end of every lesson, we offer the invitation. So you can be baptized into Christ and turn from sin or come back to the Lord's people. But Jude reminds us that the Lord's coming isn't some remote possibility, but is an absolute certainty. The second lesson I want us to consider from this text in Jude, if you want to get back there with me, is to suggest that when Jesus returns, he is going to be accompanied by a staggering host of believers. This is not going to be some small event. He's not going to slip in the back door. He isn't going to quietly return by himself, and nobody's going to see what's going on. When Jesus comes back, all of heaven will break loose with angelic beings in this procession, in this assembly. Again, you look at that phrase there. The Lord came, or the Lord comes with many thousands of his holy ones. This thought alone is an impressive thought to dwell upon. Not to mention the fact that our mighty God is coming, that Jesus is coming, the righteous judge of heaven and earth. But who's coming with him is a vast array of angelic beings, so mind-boggling, it just would be breathtaking to imagine. When Jesus comes back, he's not going to come through that back door. He's going to come through the clouds in mighty power with all these angelic beings with him. And this is what Enoch predicted way back whenever he and wherever he gave that prediction. And it's also a theme that runs throughout the Scriptures. In fact, if you turn back with me for just a moment, in the book of Deuteronomy, actually used this lesson very recently when talking about the benefits of worshiping God under the covenant of Christ versus what they did in the Mosaic law. But in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verses 1 and 2, says this, "Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. He said, 'The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran.'" And how did he come? "He came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones." So don't forget, friends and brethren, when Jesus returns, it's not going to be some quiet slipping in the back door when nobody notices this event. It's going to be, he's going to be accompanied by a staggering host of angelic beings. And again, there's a point for that God wants us to be prepared for that day. One of the passages that is a classic text that deals with the day of judgment is Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. And again, we know what this says over here. It says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." The coming of Jesus is going to be impressive beyond belief, not even to consider that he's surrounded by a host of angelic beings. And again, we see this at almost every turn. One other passage we might look at before we go on to the next point. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we may, if we want to get a glimpse of how impressive this vast host of heaven will be, all these angelic beings. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6 down to about verse 8. In verse 6 it says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." Now, I don't know if that means they're going to be coming through the clouds in a whirlwind of fire, or when the judgment begins, they'll be dealing out fiery judgment. But either way you look at this, this is a staggering event. Are you ready for this? I need to continually renew my faith every day, to turn from sin, to pursue holiness, because I do not want to be unprepared to meet this assembly of God's people and his angelic beings. I want to be prepared to meet my God. But this is what's going to happen. And so Jude reminds us, this is the second point, that when Jesus comes again, he's going to be accompanied by this breathtaking host of heaven. Very impressive thought to ponder. A third lesson I want to suggest from this text, if you want to go back there with me in the book of Jude. Again, looking at this prophecy, that the third, I think, message perhaps that Jude communicates to us by quoting Enoch is that to say that Jesus' primary purpose in coming, at least one of his primary purposes in coming, is to execute judgment upon all people. And that's what he says over here, to execute judgment upon all. And like we were saying just a minute ago, there's a great day coming. There is a great day coming. It's the day of judgment. And so when the Lord comes, it's going to be to execute judgment, to carry out justice. We live in a world of injustice, murder, rape, torture, mistreatment, bribery, corruption, all types of sins that humanity wrestles with and sin that we wrestle with ourselves. But when Jesus comes back, if as human beings we haven't dealt with our sin, he's going to execute judgment against everyone practicing sin. That's one of the reasons why he's coming back. You know, I often wonder, what do people think about? If there is no God, where will there ever be justice? All the people that have been tortured and put to death and raped and abused and the stealing and the corruption, all that stuff, do people just go scot-free forever? No. There's a day of judgment coming. It's the day when God executes judgment and carries out perfect justice. It will be served. And if we hold on to our sins, it'll be a sad, sad day. And so that's why Jesus is coming back. Yes, he's going to take his children home with him, and I expect to be with that number, and I know that you want to be as well. But one of the things that he's going to do is the bloody job of executing judgment against sinners. That is a fearsome thought to contemplate. And that's what Jude is telling us, again, by quoting Enoch in this prophecy. And again, this is not a thought that's unfamiliar to the New Testament. Look with me in John chapter 5 for a moment. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, Jesus talks about the work of judgment. And he says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." Verse 27 says, "And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs," that's the dead people, "will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Which resurrection do you want to be a part of? The resurrection of life that is accomplished by seeking God's will and turning from sin and trying to serve him faithfully, Or do you want to be resurrected from the dead to face the judgment of Christ? I know you don't want to face the latter. And so Jude reminds us that Jesus' primary purpose, or one of his primary purposes in coming, is to execute judgment upon all people. Let's continue at this text this morning. A fourth lesson, I think I'll make it this morning somehow. Let's look back at Jude with me at a couple more lessons this morning that we want to talk about. Another lesson that Jude is teaching us through this prophet Enoch is to suggest to us that at the Lord's coming, all sinners will be finally convinced of their utter sinfulness. This is perhaps a little different thought from the previous one, where we understand that Jesus is coming to execute judgment. Again, the phrase there, when Jesus comes in judgment, he's going to convict or convince all of the ungodly of all of their ungodly deeds. There's the series of the words ungodly in there in verse 15. He said to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There's a lot of ungodliness going on over there. There's a lot of ungodliness in the world that we live in. But at the Lord's coming, what's going to happen is that sinners are going to be convinced and convicted of their utter sinfulness. And let me say this, as human beings, we so often try to justify and rationalize and minimize our sins. We sometimes, even as human beings, maybe not us, hopefully as Christians, but we oftentimes deny that we're guilty of sin. The world that we live in has even removed the word sin from their vocabulary. But on the day of judgment, that's not going to happen. All of this stuff is going to come to an end. At the Lord's return, all sinners will finally admit and confess that their behavior was sinful in God's eyes. And today, they make all kinds of excuses, and sometimes as human beings, even as Christians, we might do the same thing. But on the day of judgment, all sinners will be totally convinced that they were, in fact, living a sinful lifestyle. What will they be convicted of? Well, in verse 15, their ungodly deeds and their harsh words. Two of the most common ways that we sin is through our deeds and through our words. And so at the Lord's return, there'll be no more self-deceptions, no more rationalization, no more denying our sinfulness, no more minimizing sin. All people who chose to live a life of sin will confess on the day of judgment that they were in fact practicing sin. And so that's why this kind of lesson is so important. It reminds us of what is in store when Jesus returns. One other point that I want to share with you this morning from the lesson, again from this text, is to suggest that at the Lord's coming, the true character of these evil workers is going to be, will be fully exposed. And again, you look here at the character of verse 16. They were those who were guilty of grumbling, fault finding. They followed after their lust, and they were guilty of flattery. And again, you raise the question. These were people who had infiltrated the Lord's church. They were false teachers. You have to raise the question, was there anything good about these people? They came on a pretense, perhaps, of being religious, but the context reveals that they were ungodly people, and they were guilty of all of these types of sins. They were grumblers, that is, they were murmurers and complainers. They were fault finders, and they were always perhaps looking for faults in other people, not looking for their strengths. They followed after their own lust. That is, they were driven by the desire to indulge their sexual fantasies and sexual desires, and they practiced flattery. That is, they flattered people in order to get something from them. And so at the Lord's coming, we're reminded that the true character of all these evil workers will be fully exposed. But before we smugly look down at these sinners, we have to ask ourselves some sobering questions. Am I a grumbler? Am I a complainer? Am I a murmurer? Do I only look at the faults of others and not look for the good things in others? Do I pursue my lustful desires? Do I watch television programs and go to movies that are sex-saturated? Do I get on the internet looking at all kinds of ungodliness and pornography and whatever else is there to pursue my lustful desires? Or do I seek to flatter others for the sake of my own advantage? And so at the Lord's coming, we're reminded that the true character of false teachers and evil men is going to be revealed, and so will the character of all people, including Christians. So we're reminded that we need to continue to live a holy life as we seek to do God's will. The underlying message of this little brief text in Jude verses 14 through 16 is the sobering truth that the Lord is coming. Can I ask you a question as we wrap up the lesson this morning? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord really is coming? I hope that you do, because the truth is He is coming. And the question that we need to ask, and I'll leave with as we prepare to sing the invitation song, are you ready? Are we ready for the coming of the Lord? And I remind myself that preaching is not about me. It's not about our Bible class teachers. I'm here to help save someone's soul. And I do so on the basis of one sinner who's been saved by God's grace, wanting to share His grace with other people. Don't let your sin pull you down to the depths of hell. Understand there's an awesome day of judgment coming. There's no more self-deception, no more minimizing sin. God will tell us like it is. I hope that you're ready. If you're not ready, then you can do so by responding to the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Be willing to repent of your sins. Turn from a life of sin. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized in water to have your sins forgiven. Maybe if you haven't done that, you need to do that to be ready for the judgment day. If you've already done that and maybe you've just slipped in your faith, maybe you've not been serving God faithfully, come back to the Lord's people. Come back to God. Come back to your Savior, Jesus Christ, before you see Him face to face. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the gospel, come right now while we stand and sing this invitation song.